Today I'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by what you call the circumcision, which is made by the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at the time separated from Christ, alien from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you are you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. May be said.
Appreciate these men leading us in services. Benny leading singing and Luke reading scripture, and for Randy's prayer. And Don for introducing who will be speaking next week. I do appreciate Michael's willingness to preach next week. I'm going to be in a gospel meeting from Sunday to Wednesday next week in Manchester, Tennessee, with a church there called Antioch Church of Christ. And so my family and I will be there. So we ask your prayers as we travel over there Saturday and for that meeting, that we'll have a successful meeting there with the brethren. This week we are following up our series on last things in our one word study. Last week was on heaven. This week is on hell. Next week, Michael's going to continue this last things series and talk about hope. And so it is set before us this morning, a topic that we had rather skip over, but one that we certainly must study with all seriousness and with all diligence. Because our Lord said so very much about hell while He was here. He talked more about hell than any other Bible character. Of the 13 times the term is used in the Greek Bible, the term Gehenna, I believe 12 of them come off the lips of our Lord. And so Jesus spoke about eternal destruction. And this morning I want us to think about hell as the place where people get what they spent their life wanting. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. It's been a long tradition in Christianity that hell is where people get what they chose in this life. Dante's Inferno, which is a fictional account of hell and has a lot of problems, doesn't come necessarily from the Bible, but it does give us an ancient, years back, church tradition about hell. And in that, Dante, who was in the Renaissance in that time period, he had hell as people choosing their own punishments. And while Scripture does not contain some of the descriptions that he does in that work, it certainly points to this same reality that the choices we make now determine our future destiny. And we can choose God or we can choose hell. C.S. Lewis, in one of his works, in his work, The Great Divorce, has one of his characters saying this: "Never fear, there are only two kinds of people. In the end, those who say to God, 'Thy will be done,' and those whom God says to them, 'Thy will be done.'" You see, all that are in hell, though we may not have thought about it like this, have chosen it as they have chosen to reject God. You see, we need to understand, first of all, that hell is a banishment from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. Just as heaven is held up as a great reward because we are with God, hell is a terrible punishment because we are away from God. When we think about God, we must understand the character of God. You see, our God is one whom we should want to spend time with. In Exodus chapter 34, God says this: the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. God is a God of mercy and grace and abounding in loving kindness, the Bible says. In Galatians chapter 5, we have what we call the fruit of the Spirit. And these terms describe what God wants to produce in our life. And when you read these terms, you read things like the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such there is no law. That's the character of our God. He's a God who produces within us what He has. Love and peace and goodness and faithfulness and kindness. These wonderful virtues. See, that's the character of our Lord. When we think about the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 18, he talks about that God has no pleasure in the soul who sins. Hell is not a pleasure for God. In fact, we think about the famous passage 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The only reason this world is still existing is because of the long-suffering nature of God. He suffers long with humanity, not willing that any, the any means the people that are atheists, the people that are Islamic, the people that worship Him in false ways and do not read or obey His Scriptures, the people that are murderers or drug addicts, the people that abuse children, people that are in prison. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The character of God is such that God wants all people to be in heaven with Him, and He allows this world to continue to exist because of His long-suffering nature, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. In 1 Timothy, verses 2, chapter 2, verse 4, He desires all people to be saved. He wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of Him. But when you think about the character of God and who God is, and then you think about the choices of man, you realize why hell is a place that men get what they wanted. Because man has chosen throughout time to rebel against God. You see, God gave man freedom of choice. It's a part of the being made in the image of God, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. That we are made in a nature like God and made in an image like God. And a part of that we see from the very dawn of time is that man had a choice. He puts Adam and Eve in the garden and he says, there's a tree in that garden that you are not to eat of. Notice the choice He gave them at the very beginning. The day you eat of it, you shall surely die. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, the sign that may hang in your house on a wall somewhere, choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom you will serve. It's a choice whether we choose to follow God. And Jesus says in Matthew 22, He says several accounts like this, but in chapter 22, He is weeping over the people of Jerusalem. He says, "Oh Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, how I wanted to gather you together as a hen does her chicks under her wings." But notice what Jesus says, "But you were not willing." Jerusalem made the choice to reject Jesus. They saw the miracles. They even witnessed the dead people rising and the earth suffering darkness while He was on the cross. They witnessed the temple veil being torn. Yet many in Jerusalem rejected Jesus. Many of them even went on to persecute the apostles and throw them in prison. They made a choice, didn't they, to reject Jesus. You see, man has freedom of choice, and man has a desire to sin. In James chapter 1, verse 13, James is saying this. He says, "Let no one say when he is tempted of God that I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted," listen to this, "he's tempted when he is lured or drawn away and enticed by his own desires." You see, it's our own selfish desires that draw us away. And when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. You see, we are desiring sin, and Satan puts out the temptation, and we take that temptation in, and we choose to sin because of our desires and our fleshly nature. Man has chosen sin. In fact, if you go back to Galatians, right before those wonderful things of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and kindness, all those things like that, you read about the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are evident. They involve things like sexual immorality, impurity and sensuality and idolatry and sorcery and enmity and strife and anger and jealousy. All these things. And he goes on in the list. You look at our constant news sources. They're giving a detailed record of the evil of mankind, the wickedness of mankind. If you think about how we treat one another, even as nations fighting against nations, and as families fighting against other family members, with all the problems we have in our world, and the suffering, and the pain, man is given wholeheartedly in many ways to wickedness and rebellion from God. You consider the choices of man, that man chooses to live independent of God. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, he says that we are without excuse. And then the rest of that chapter, when he talks about the wickedness of the Gentiles and all these sins they did, and he lists off this long list of sins, and then he says, because of these sins, God gave them up. And he uses that phrase, or the phrase, God gave them over, numerous times, to say that God allowed sin to be a punishment for sin. That if man wanted to be hard in heart, if man wanted to do what man wanted to do, then God would at some point give them up and allow them to go into sin. And so he lets them go. Because man is given the opportunity to choose whether we want to serve God or whether we want to reject God. And so that leads us to hell. You see, hell is a place for all those who have chosen to live independent of God rather than dependent of God. Hell is a place for the people who do not want to trust in God and lean not upon their own understanding. Hell is a place for those who wanted to do what they wanted to do because they did not want to be restricted by the commandments and the principles of holiness that God requires. And so in the Bible, we read about a place called hell or torment, a place of eternal punishment. Just like heaven, the Bible describes it in symbolic language. And we can be assured the reality is greater than the symbol. The Bible exalts human language in describing heaven and hell, the former more glorious and the latter more terrible. Gehenna, the term used for hell, comes from outside of Jerusalem, a valley there in Jerusalem that was called the Valley of Hinnom. And in that valley, the ancient Israelites used to observe pagan rituals in that valley. And they would offer even infant sacrifices to the god Moloch. And Jeremiah and Isaiah and other prophets will mention these pagan sacrifices and how the Israelites went in to such idolatry. And then after the captivity, when they came back, because this land had been so cursed and had been so used for such an awful purpose, that the Israelites turned this valley into a trash dump. It was also a refuge for the dead and decaying animals and even the poor who had no place to be buried. And so rotting food and rotting and decaying bodies, fires were often kept there to destroy the refuse and the trash. And when Jesus was trying to describe what the place of punishment would be, he said, guys, y'all know that valley right outside of town where it is filthy, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched? That is what it will be like. And so he described it as Gehenna, the valley of trash and ancient pagan worship. You see, he describes it in Matthew 22:13 and other places as a place of outer darkness. A place of outer darkness. Most people have gone on a cave tour at some point. And at some point on a cave tour, they always will turn off all the lights. And of course, you know, they'll tell you, make sure you got all the kids close by, and we're going to turn off all the lights. And it is totally dark. And sometimes they'll tell you, now put your hand up in front of your face before we turn off the lights and see if you can see your hand. And of course, nowadays, not quite as real with everybody having cell phones and things. Somebody pops a cell phone on or something like that. But if they get it totally dark, it is amazing how dark it is underground. Now think about that description. Outer darkness. No light. That is in contrast to God and Jesus, which is light. God is light. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Hell is a place where there is no light because God is not there. Heaven does not have a sun because God is the light of heaven, Revelation 21 and 22 speaks of. Hell is a place where there is no light because God is not there. It's a place of fire, Mark chapter 9, 43 through 48. Now I understand you might think, well, that's contradictory, Josh. If it's dark and then you have a fire gives light. And once again, you're dealing with symbolism. We're not trying to be exact. Jesus is trying to give us a word picture to help us understand the nature of this place. Not necessarily an exact description that cannot be contradictory. But fire is connected with punishment all throughout Scripture. And fire is connected with that valley of Gehenna and it destroying the trash there. And fire is connected with the wrath of God. The wrath of God. And so hell is described as a place with an unquenchable fire. A place where in Mark 9, 43 through 48, Jesus says you should even go to extremes, like plucking out your eye or cutting off your hand or cutting off your foot. And we say, well, that's hyperbole. He's talking in exaggerated terms. Yes, maybe so. But he's trying to make a point. Whatever will keep you from entering heaven that will send you to hell, if it's your eye, if it's your hand, if it's a relationship, if it's money, if it's pleasure, whatever it is, he says, cut it off. Cut it off and cast it away because it's better to go through life maimed than to go into hell, to Gehenna where the fire is not quenched with two good eyes or two good hands or two feet. You see, we need to take Jesus' instructions seriously about hell is avoided by self-discipline in our lives. Hell is a place of pain Matthew chapter 13, 41 through 50 discusses in 41 and 42, and then again in 49 and 50, about how hell is a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, and a place of fire. It's a place of punishment. It's a place of eternal punishment. Now in Matthew 25, Jesus will say at the end of that parable, the end of his story in verse 46, "And those will go away into eternal punishment, and the righteous into eternal life." It's the same word used describing the length of time for punishment and life. The ESV version brings that out well when it says eternal punishment and eternal life. If you believe in the eternal nature of heaven, that heaven goes on and on and on without end, then you must also believe in the eternal nature of hell. That hell goes on and on and on without end. Because Matthew 25 verse 46 teaches us that they stand or fall together. Because Jesus says there is eternal punishment and there is eternal life. Both of those are beyond my comprehension to fully understand. One is too glorious and the other is too frightening for me to consider. But I believe in both of them. It's a place of eternal punishment. And it's a place of loneliness and evil companions. In Revelation 21, verse number 8, right in the midst of describing heaven, because remember, hell is a place where people get what they wanted, which is a rejection of God. And so it is described as, right after describing in the first seven verses about heaven and about the glory of heaven, he says, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless," you know, hell's not just for the awful sinners. It's also for the cowardly who reject Jesus. It's also for the faithless who didn't want to have faith in Jesus. It's the detestable for the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars. Their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Now think about that description of people. Think about the kind of people that are in the place of hell. Do you want to spend your life, eternity, with those? You can go to some rough areas. You know, we talk about, for example, if you were going to move to a large city, you'd get a realtor and they'd take you around and they'd say, "Now, you probably don't want to live in this neighborhood. It's a rougher neighborhood. There's a lot of murder here, a lot of crime. There's all these houses of prostitution that are reputed to be that, at least. And there's all these bars and nightclubs and all these drug deals going on the street corners all hours of the night. And this hotel over here is reported for all kinds of things. And it seems that that hotel is seen on the news every other night about some drug bust or something going on there." Now let me ask you something. Do you want to go and buy a house in the middle of that neighborhood? You don't, do you? Because you don't want to live with people like that. You don't want to live surrounded by people like that. We don't want to go to hell because of the people that we'd be surrounded by, because of the loneliness we would experience there. A place where selfishness is rewarded with punishment. You see, what we find out is is that ultimately hell is a place, just like heaven is a place, where we get what we spent our life wanting. We preach that heaven is a place, a prepared place for a prepared people, and that if we want God now, that if we want the things of God now, that means that we're preparing ourselves for heaven and we want to be with God. Well, the opposite is also true. If we don't want the things of God now, if we care nothing about spiritual things now, if we don't care about God's Word now, if we don't care about being with God, if we don't care about God's people now, if we don't care about the holiness of God, the commandments of God now, then why do we want to go to heaven? You see, hell is not God's desire. God is not willing that any should perish. But hell is where God says, I'll give you over. I'll give you up. If you want nothing to do with me, as He told the people of Isaiah's day, that the one who He has raised as an infant, as a child, as a baby, Israel, He was speaking of, they don't know Him anymore. They say to their father, we don't know you. At some point, God says, if you, as I have created you, I have made you, I have died for you, and you still say to me, you don't want to know me, you don't want to have anything to do with me, you don't care, you want to do what you want to do. At some point, and hell is the ultimate result of this, at some point God says, all right, you want to be independent of me, you want to live like you want to live, then you can go to hell. The place where I am not. And hell is ultimately the only place where God is not. Here on this earth, we live and move and have our very being in God. God blesses us. All of our good gifts come down from the Father of lights, James 1 tells us. God blesses us. Heaven is a place with God. Hell is the only place where you're cast away from the presence of God. There's a true story. I don't have all the details, but it was reported in a medical journal dealing with how you should handle this as a doctor and the difficulty of this and the story that was told by a doctor. A man who the family was watching him and waiting. They knew he was critically ill and about to die. The family at this point had stepped out. The doctor had stopped by. It seems like it always works in the hospital. You wait for hours to see the doctor and you don't see him and you step out just to get something to eat and the doctor stops in about that point. Well, the doctor stopped in and he said these words, the man did. He said, I'm going. And people talk sometimes out of their head in the hospital. And so the doctor said, well, where are you going? What are you going to do? Just be kind to him and see what he said, knowing that he was in very feeble condition. And the man said with a terrified look on his face, I'm going to hell. And then he soon passed into unconsciousness and would die sometime later. And the family was asking him, talking to the doctor later on about it, and the doctor did not mention and did not tell what that man had said in his conversation with him. He didn't have the nerve or the gumption or the desire or the wisdom, maybe not to. He just kind of lied about that conversation, which wouldn't have been the right thing to do. But here's the thought. Hell is what many people spend their life wanting, but when they get close to getting it, it's terrifying and it's frightful. And none of us really, if we understand hell, would want to go there. Because hell is not the devil's playhouse. It's the devil's punishment. And it's the place of punishment for all. So what I say to you this morning is this. Don't, for whatever reason, if you've got to cut off a hand, if you've got to pluck out an eye, if you've got to do something drastic, don't wait till you're lying on a deathbed somewhere and you say, I know I'm going. Where are you going? I'm going to hell because I've chosen it every day I lived. I knew I was choosing it, but I never chose to change it. Hell is a choice, just like heaven is a choice, that we make by how we choose to live. Do you love God, or do you push God away? If you need to accept the loving Savior this morning, through repentance, confession, and baptism to have your sins washed away, then please come as together we stand and as we sing.